Thank you, brother.
All right, so we left off last week in Romans 9:18. And I've got a pretty good amount of scripture up here for you. I like to put these up here because a lot of folks say, you know, we move pretty fast. Or as Brother Barry said, we kind of strip the gears when it comes to getting through the Bible. But, you know, we're trying to get through these references here. So I put them up on the board for you. We're going to be trying to get through all that today. But we looked at the passage in Romans 9:18 last week. And he's talking about, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will harden, he hardeneth. And so he's talking about, we looked back last week, he's talking about not Pharaoh, but if you look at Exodus 33, we're going to look at the passage he's talking about. Now the context is he's talking about Pharaoh and raising up Pharaoh to show God's glory and his power. But I want you to look at Exodus chapter 33, and let's look at the actual quote from the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 33, I think it's 19. Now, this is after the children of Israel had made the golden calf. Aaron made the golden calf in Exodus 32, so they worshipped idols. And we went to Exodus 32:32 last week, and Moses is asking God to blot him out of his book. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. And we talked about the principle last week about God giving grace to the humble and resisting the proud. Okay, that's 1 Peter 5:5. So we have the principle laid down in the scripture on who God is going to pardon, who he's going to give mercy to. And it's going to be conditioned on if you come to God on God's terms. Okay, so look over here in Exodus 33:19. This is the passage. This is after Moses wants to see the glory of God, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. All right, so what is that conditioned on? Once again, it's conditioned on whether or not you're going to come to God on his terms, okay? And so you'll notice we talked about Esau last time and how he was a profane man. He was outside the temple, is what that means. But Esau was one of those that he sold his birthright. He was a sellout, right? And so we see that over here in the scripture where Esau was that type of that worldly Christian, okay? And his biggest idol, his biggest problem was himself, okay? And you see the children of Israel, their biggest idol was themselves, okay? And so that's many times in your own life, that's going to be your biggest idol is going to be you, okay? And you can see what God thinks of idol worship, okay? Well, covetousness, which is idolatry, he says in the New Testament, in Colossians 3:5. So you have to be careful about making yourself that idol, pleasing yourself before pleasing God. And it wasn't, and you see it in the passages back there in Exodus, it wasn't long before Moses went up on top of the mountain that the people rose up to play because their God was their belly, just like a New Testament Christian who is unwilling to sacrifice things down here and sacrifice the flesh. He's wanting his birthright now, okay? And when it comes time to repentance at that judgment seat of Christ, you're not going to have anything. Time's over. You know, winter's past. The time that you had to do anything for Jesus Christ is down here. It's not going to be up there. Up there, he's just tallying up. And he's looking at the work of what sort it was. Why did you do what you were doing? It's not necessarily what you're doing. It's why are you doing it? And so Esau, he sold his birthright. He was a wicked and profane man. Although, we don't know if Esau was saved or not, but that's a different argument or a different study. But let's go back to Romans 9:18. All right, so talking about Pharaoh, he says, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will hardeneth. Okay, so we talked about this. Exodus 7:11-14 is where you'll see that passage, the first time that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. But God gave him two chances. He came to him, the scripture preached to him, which is the Lord. He came and preached to Pharaoh, and what was Pharaoh's response? Anybody remember? Who is the Lord? See the pride? What was Satan's sin? Pride. Not a novice, lest he be lifted up with pride, falling the condemnation of the devil. So Satan, like many people, wanted to elevate himself above the throne of God and above the stars of God. He wanted to be promoted. He was not willing to go low. He wanted to go high. Now, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He came down in the form of a servant. See how he came down, and God hath highly exalted him. But see, many times we want to exalt ourselves and be promoted before the time is right, because we're prideful. And you can see that here with Pharaoh. So sure, you got all these world leaders out here that you see them all around, and they're part of the system of this world, and they think that they're going to shake their fist at God and that they're going to show their great power. And God laughs at them, because there's coming a judgment, there's coming a day, and all this, I know all this stuff going around with the Olympics and all that, and everybody's all upset about it, but listen, there's coming a day. There's coming a day. Okay? And all that stuff, and all, they're not going to be laughing when the Lord shows up himself, if they're alive at that point. Okay? So this world is ripe for judgment. Because why? Because they've shaken their fist at God, and they no longer fear God. Okay? Because God just sits back, and he lets you, by your own free will, make your own decisions. He says, okay, you want me? Come get me. If not, God's a perfect gentleman. He doesn't force anybody to do anything, okay? And so you see Esau, he gave up his birthright. Pharaoh, he shakes his fist at God, says, who is the Lord? I said, okay. So God hardens his heart. Because of those things, he uses the power of Satan when he throws Janus and Jambres and throws the rod down, and that thing becomes serpents as well, but Aaron's rod swallows up those serpents. Okay? But you see, he used the power of Satan, and God hardens his heart. All right, look at verse 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall a thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Now, I showed you this passage last week in Daniel. Daniel chapter 4, this is after Nebuchadnezzar is restored because he humbles himself, just like Manasseh, okay, just like Ahab, he humbles himself. But look at verse 35, Daniel 4, 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. That's what the Lord thinks of the nations of the earth, by the way. All right, they're nothing to him. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Nobody can question God and what he's doing and why he's doing it. Amen. Remember that? Amen. Remember that in the book of Job? The Lord revealed himself to Job, didn't he? Yeah. And what did Job do at the end of that thing? He covered himself in sackcloth and ashes. He said, I abhor myself. When Isaiah saw the Lord high lifted up and his train filled the temple, right? He said, I am a man of unclean lips. Woe unto me. So when you see the holiness of God, it kind of changes your outlook on some things, and people begin to shut their mouths. Amen. So that's what he's talking about over here. But he says, let's go back to Romans chapter 9. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Verse 21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? All right, so we're going to be getting into, let me read verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Now, this is a proof text of Calvinism, and they love this passage. But you do not form a doctrine based off a question. This is Paul finishing the argument in Romans chapter 9, showing you what's it to you if God wanted to make a vessel unto wrath and one unto mercy. It's none of your business, because you don't understand all the things that are involved. God reads the hearts. So you can only see on the outside. So for a man to sit there and question God, it's kind of foolishness. It's silly. Because you don't understand all the factors that are taking place there. Okay? You don't understand God's foreknowledge and how long ago he knew all. Of course, he's from Alpha to Omega. He's the beginning and he's the ending. Okay, he knows all things, and he knows every possible scenario that could happen if you made this decision or that decision based on your free will, but all things are going to work together for good. All right? There's not God up there as like a chessboard out necessarily, and he's just moving pieces around against your own free will. God allows you to have free will. Adam and Eve, did they have a decision? He said in Deuteronomy, we'll cover this, and I think it's in 30, I've set before thee life and death. There's a decision. Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve. See the choice? You have a choice to serve God or not. And so let's go back to Jeremiah 18. Let's look at the context. So God's dealing with a nation. He's dealing with the nation of Israel in Jeremiah 18. Passage is very familiar. We've got the potter and the clay. Jeremiah 18:1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there will I will cause thee to hear my words." Notice that. "Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel," notice the context, "can I not do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." So he's talking about a nation. This is the elect nation. Remember that? "At what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it." Same things that Nebuchadnezzar said. "If that nation," notice the conditional statement, "against whom I have pronounced, turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them." That means he'll change his mind, just like the Ninevites. Remember that? All right, "and at what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." See that? See the choice? So what was Israel doing at this time? Well, let's look at, you don't have to turn back to Romans 9. I'm gonna go back over here to Jeremiah here in a moment. Okay, but he says, "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured much long suffering, his vessels of wrath fitted to destruction?" All right? Every lost person has the wrath of God abiding on him. You did before you were saved. John 3:36. What made the difference? Receiving Jesus Christ. He only has mercy on you according to what you did with Jesus Christ, because he's the propitiation. He is the blood sacrifice for your sin. So if you don't receive Jesus Christ, you don't get the mercy. I don't care what kind of good works you've done. It doesn't matter. Okay? Verse 23, "And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory." So by his mercy he saved us, right? By the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, right? Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Titus 3:5. All right, but it says, "Who hath resisted his will?" All right? Who's resisted God's will? A ton of people have resisted God's will. Let's look at Acts 7:50-51. So keeping that context in mind, the potter and the clay, look at Stephen preaches. We've went to this passage many times. Acts 7:51, he's preaching to the Sanhedrin, right? The leaders of Israel. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, and your fathers did so do ye." So they're resisting. They're dull of hearing, aren't they? They won't listen to the preaching of the word of God. That's Isaiah 6:10. That's fulfillment of that prophecy. So he's talking to Israel, and he said, "You do always resist." Now that does something, that speaks against irresistible grace, doesn't it? From the scripture. Okay? So let's look at some context, Jeremiah 44. Let's see what the children of Israel, let's see how they replied against God. Jeremiah 44, that they had asked Jeremiah to go speak to the Lord and ask, you know, what he has to say to the children here of Judah and Benjamin who are left after Nebuchadnezzar comes and sacks one of the first or second times of Jerusalem, and he tells them to don't go down to Egypt. And they said, "Oh, go get something from God, and whatever he says we'll do." I'm giving you the Reader's Digest version. But after Jeremiah goes and gets a word from the Lord, this is how they reply against him. Look at 44:15. "Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by famine." Is that a pretty bold statement? Did God make him say that? He said, we're going to do whatever we want to do. You know what? Since we left off, we stopped making sacrifices to that Queen of Heaven. You know, we've had it pretty rough. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Right? Christianity is not built upon tiptoeing through the daisies. Christianity, when it first began, people were thrown to the lions. They were persecuted. Okay? And if you try to live for God, you're going to be persecuted. Okay? And so these people here, they couldn't take that. They didn't like the persecution that was coming down to them. And they said, "As for the word of the Lord, we're not going to listen to you. We're going to do what we want to do." Did they resist his will? You better believe they did. All right, so you've got the house, you've got the potter and the clay. And in Jeremiah 18, he's talking about, if you do right, then I'll repent of the evil that I sought to do after you. If you do wrong, if you do wicked, then guess what? Here comes the evil. That's a fulfillment of prophecy. Remember the blessings and curses? Gerizim and Ebal, right? Those are the blessings and curses, right? And he told them that these things are going to take place. It was conditional based on what? What they did with the word of God. It's pretty quiet. Okay? So there's a lot of lost people out there that like to shake their fist at God. Well, if God was God, why'd he allow this? Or why'd he allow that? Or so on and so forth. Listen, I don't have all the answers for that, but I do have one answer. It's because of sin. Sin entered into the world, and it manifested itself in different ways, and it kills. And the only hope that you have is the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. That's the only hope you have. In this wicked and evil world that we live in, it's not Donald Trump, okay? I hate to tell you that, okay? You're not gonna question my patriotism towards this nation, okay? I've served it for 24 years of my life. But I'm here to tell you, when I got saved, listen, old things passed away. I got put into a new body and a new nation. And my trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So that's where you need to kind of get your eyes fixed on. But Israel forgot the Lord. Israel forgot the Lord, and he said, okay. Because they've forsaken him. Look at Jeremiah 19. So you got the potter and the clay. So he just went through it in Jeremiah chapter 18. Now this is Jeremiah speaking to the children of Israel. We'll look at verse 19:1. "Thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen bottle, and take of the ancients of the people and ancients of the priests, and go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom," that's Gehenna, "which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee. And say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle." Look at verse 4. "Because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. They have built also the high places of Baal." I'm going to read all the way down through verse 15 because I want you to get the context. They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind." So what are they doing here in Judah? They're throwing their kids into the fire. Their child sacrifice. They're sacrificing their children. Do you think that deserves judgment? What's this nation been doing for how many ever years? You think that deserves judgment? Amen. So when you, I mean, listen, God wouldn't be holy if he didn't judge sin. So the things that are taking place around you, you better sit up and pay attention, because God accounts for all those things. And when you got blood on your hands, it's going to be recompensed. Amen? So here's the, keep reading. "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall be no more called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And I will make void the counsel of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hands of them that seek their lives, and their carcasses they will I give to be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. Now, you look at that prophecy right there. That took place to Israel. He did that to Israel. You know what the Lord's going to do at the second advent to this world? Revelation 19, that right there. He's going to judge. In righteousness, he doth judge and make war. All right? And I will make this city desolate, and in hissing, everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and hiss because of all the plagues thereof. Now, you got to look at historically, Nebuchadnezzar. He comes in 606 B.C. He attacks Jerusalem three times, and in 587, the third time he sacks Jerusalem, carries the children of Israel away to Babylon for 70 years. Okay, that's a historical application, right? But then you fast forward to 70 AD, what happened to Jerusalem? Titus came down and he sacked the city, right? And he set up bulwarks and he set up siege warfare. And at the time that the zealots were around, that was Masada. That was the hardcore right, if you will, okay? And they were resisting Rome, and they said it was, if you look in Josephus' work, it was they were sacrificing 500 Jews per day, or not crucifying 500 Jews per day outside the city walls. And meanwhile, on the inside, people were starving to death, and this is what takes place. Look at verse 9. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they shall eat everyone the flesh of his friend in the siege and straitness, where their enemies, and they that seek their lives shall straighten them. They'll straighten them out. All right, so that's what was taking place in 70 AD. That's what took place in Nebuchadnezzar's day. You know what's going to take place in the tribulation? Same thing. See the historical applications? Okay, and if we do get into Revelation, we'll get more into this stuff. But you can see here the prophecy. But this is how God is going to judge that place. Okay, look at verse 10. Then shalt thou break the bottle in the sight of the men to go with thee. So he tells Jeremiah to break this bottle, and shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city, as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again, and they shall bury them in Tophet till there be no place to bury. Thus will I do unto this place, saith the Lord, and to the inhabitants thereof, and even make this city as Tophet. And the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled as the place of Tophet, because of all the houses upon the roofs they have burned incense unto all the host of heaven, and have poured out drink offerings unto other gods. There's the Queen of Heaven. You know what the Catholic Church calls Mary? Queen of Heaven. All right, then came Jeremiah from Tophet, where the Lord has sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it. Notice this, because they have rejected, they have hardened their necks, that they might not what? Hear my words. All right, let's look at John chapter 12. Look at John chapter 12. Look at verse 48. Look at verse 48. 47, actually. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, not the first advent, but to save the world. You have to rightly divide. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day. That's the great white throne of judgment. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Now, let's look at God's commandment. Let's go to 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. That's God's will. he would have that all men be saved. But they wouldn't hear his words. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when the Lord Jesus Christ showed up, he said everything the Father told him to say, which was to fulfill prophecy, because he esteems his word higher than his own name. And he came and he preached to those people, and the majority of them rejected Jesus Christ. Okay, so once again, what was mercy conditioned on? The cross. The blood atonement. You're not going to get out of that. Once again, it doesn't matter your good works. It's filthy rags. All right? So we see there the potter is able to make that clay what he wants to make it, based on what that clay, how that clay responds to the potter. Before you were saved, you were a vessel fitted under wrath. After you're saved, you're going to be glorified, just like his son. Because when the Lord looks at you, he looks at his son. Because you received Jesus Christ. All right? Let's go back to Romans chapter 9. I want to try to get through these passages here. You know what kind of person I was before I was saved? I wasn't very good. Did a lot of things that I'm not proud of. You know what kind of person Paul was before he was saved? He was a murderer. He was injurious. But what did Paul do? He received Jesus Christ. He became the greatest Christian of the New Testament. None of us deserve any of this, but by his mercy, he saved us. But that mercy was all conditioned on what you did with Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't deserve to be up here. I certainly don't deserve to teach this book. But his mercy is the reason I'm up here. His grace. Right? Look at verse 24. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. As he saith also in Osi, that's Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which is not my beloved. And it shall come to pass in that place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. All right, so let's go to Hosea. Let's go to Hosea. Go to chapter 1 first. This is another example of one of these dual applications I've talked about in Scripture. You've got to be careful with them. Now, Paul, he is applying this thing practically or spiritually to the church, the body of Christ. But we're going to look at this thing in a couple different, we're going to look at the doctrinal application as well. So you have to be careful how you apply Scripture, because sometimes there's dual applications in it. So let's go back to Hosea. You're probably already there. 1 verse 10. Then said God, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Now who's he talking about here doctrinally? Israel. See that? He's talking to Israel as a nation. Now look at 2:18. Let's look at how Paul applies it to the church. Hosea 2:18, and in that day, any time that you see that day in the Old Testament, it's talking about the day of the Lord. Every time. So when you see that phrase, that day, he's talking about the day of the Lord. Okay? Will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with creeping things of the ground? And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and I will make them to lie down safely. Now who's the them doctrinally talking about? Israel. He's going to make that nation, he's going to make him to lie down safely. Psalm 23. Look at verse 23. And I will sow her unto me in the earth. Remember, he's going to sow that seed, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Now that is what Paul is quoting. in the New Testament. All right? But I want you to look back at verse 18. I want you to see how the Holy Spirit gives you the practical application. This is what he does to Peter. Look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, what's the number of the Gentile? 10. Look at Acts 10:10. And this is Peter having his vision. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, and as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of, notice this, four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Now you remember when I, probably a couple months ago now, I preached on Elijah, talked about this passage right here, how Peter didn't recognize the scripture. What you just see right here is God opening up a door to the Gentile. And those creeping things and fowls there, those are a representation of the Gentile. And what you saw back there in Hosea 2:18 was a practical application to this right here, this prophetic application to this event taking place right here. However, you have a doctrinal application to the Jew in the millennial reign. See how tricky that is? So when Peter sees this, this is what God is showing him. I've cleansed the Gentile. When? At the cross. Go to Colossians. See the progressive revelation? Peter didn't know these things. He didn't have a clue. He thought he's still going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, because that was what they were to do, right? It was to be offered to them first. Look at verse 13, Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you how many? All. Trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Remember back there in Leviticus and Exodus and Numbers and all those Old Testament books? Remember the dietary laws in Leviticus, I think it's 11? The unclean things that they could not eat. They couldn't eat lobster, couldn't eat pork, couldn't eat shrimp. Well, I mean, do you think there's a difference between Old Testament and New Testament salvation? I mean, so you have to look at that thing and you say, well, when the Lord comes up in John 21 and he's sitting on that seashore, what if he was frying up bacon? Could they have eaten it? Sure they could have. Why? It was blotted out at the cross. But did they know it? They didn't have a clue, did they? So he took it easy on them and made some fish. But they could have eaten bacon. But you see that the dual applications here, the practical application that Paul has given you, is what takes place in Acts chapter 10. Now, what was Peter given? Keys. Right? Remember that? Matthew 16? Let's look at it. Catholic Church like to build their doctrine off this stuff. Matthew 16. Look at verse 19. Now we know verse 18, upon this rock I'll build my church, right? We understand that. I'm not going to go too much into that one, but he said, Now I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth, thou shalt be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth, shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, this is why the Pope thinks he can forgive sin. He thinks, well, Peter's the first pope, even though he's married, okay? He thinks that he's got the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't even understand what the kingdom of heaven is or the kingdom of God. Doesn't understand the difference. But Peter's given some keys here, right? Now, what do keys do? They open doors, all right? So let's look at, from the scripture, look at Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Look at verse 27. Well, look at verse 26. And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence They had been recommended to the grace of God for the work with which they fulfilled. This is Paul and Barnabas. Verse 27, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them. Notice this, and how he had what? Opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. See those keys? They unlocked a door. Door of faith to the Gentile. So that's what's taking place in Acts chapter 10. And you'll begin to see in the book of Acts, it'll go from Peter to Paul. It'll go from the Jew to the church. And that's where you're at now. And at the end of that thing, he says salvation's gone to the Gentile. But guess what's about to turn back? When the church is gone, all that focus gets put back on Jerusalem, on Zion. And he's going to roar out of Zion. And he's going to save that Jew. Amen? We're going to get into that in Romans chapter 11. But you see, we're talking about a dual application. So you've got a doctrinal. That's millennial. But you've got a practical application, spiritual, that the Lord shows himself to Peter. And he opens that door of faith to the Gentile. And that's how you and I get grafted in. All right? But there's coming a day, once again, you can't forget this part. In that day, that's the second advent of Jesus Christ. And they're going to lie down safely. And they will not be persecuted anymore like they are right now. So the things that you see taking place in Israel, it's just fulfillment of Scripture. I know this for a fact. God doesn't care about America. He cares about Israel. All right, so let's go back to Romans chapter 9. Now, that's hard to say as an American, because we look at everything through the lens of an American. But God doesn't look at things that way. Amen? All right, so let's go back over here. Romans 9:27. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. That's when you get into the tribulation, and there's going to be a tenth that will be saved. They're going to be whittled down to a very small number, just like Gideon's 300. And at the end of that thing, Christ is going to come back, and he's going to save that remnant. Okay? I'm not going to run that rabbit. That's too much into Revelation, but that's that remnant that will be saved. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 10. Let's look at the verse that he's quoting. Like I said before, you can't just go bulldozing through the Bible and you read it one time and you think you got all of it, because nobody does. Look at Isaiah 10:20. Once again, look at the context. Look at what he says. And it shall come to pass in that day. What are we talking about? Day of the Lord. That the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. Who's the Holy One of Israel? The Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the remnant that's escaped. When does that take place? Matthew 24, remember that passage? Hold your place in Isaiah. Go to Matthew 24. See how this thing unfolds? If you rightly divide it, it fits perfectly. This is after the abomination of desolation takes place. Look at verse 13. 24:13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Is that you? You're confirmed unto the end, according to 1 Corinthians. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. Are we preaching the kingdom gospel? Nope. Unto in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Notice he's dealing with nations again. And then shall the end come. What's the end? Into the Daniel 70th week, that's the tribulation. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, so he's a prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. And let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of it, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. So Israel is back in the land, right? Verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. That's the tribulation. So the forsaking in the midst of the land. And so we go back over here in verse 21 in Isaiah 10, the remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption even determined in the midst of the land. That's what's taking place in Matthew 24. Okay? So that abomination of desolation takes place. That place is going to be desolate. He said, your house is left unto you desolate, Matthew 23. Remember that? Okay, that should perk their ears up and say, wait a second, that's prophecy. And that's what takes place in Daniel's 70th week, in the time of Jacob's trouble. And they're going to be whittled down to next to nothing. The whole world's going to turn on them, and God's going to save them. Amen. Right divisions of the Bible, it's very important. Okay, but if you're amillennial or postmillennial, you don't believe in those things, you don't take the Bible literally, those things don't make any sense to you. So we take things literally where it says it literally, where you can take it literally. And if it's real simple. If the prophecy has not been fulfilled, it will be fulfilled literally. Was the Lord born in Bethlehem of Judea? Was that a prophecy? Micah 5:2. Did it come to pass literally? Yes. Every prophecy will come to pass literally, not figuratively, literally. And you can bet on it. Thank God we have the truth. Amen? So, I'll stop there. We'll finish Romans 9. I thought we'd do it today, but we'll get next week. We'll get through Romans 9 and then Romans 10. It won't be as deep. Pretty easy passages to exposit. And then Romans 11, we'll get back into this stuff here about the nation of Israel and prophecy concerning them. All right. Father, Lord God, we just thank you, Lord, for that you've given us, Lord. Thank you for the study you've given us. Thank you for the truth you've given us. Thank you for those that have come out today to sit and learn and to learn your word. And I just pray that you'd make it interesting to them and that they get in their Bibles and to study it on their own to see these things. You'd show them that they could grow in grace and knowledge of you. Pray for our service today. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.